After the last few weeks, 3 or 4 weeks, the Father's really impressed on me to go in this venue. So we're going to start a new series tonight. And the title of the series is kind of thought-provoking in itself, because it is something that took place. We're reading two of the Gospels, one in Matthew, one in Mark. And it's relevant because it's Yeshua asking his disciples, "Who do they say that I am?" And then he turns around and he asks the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" So he wants to know what the world thinks of him, but then he wants to know what his personal disciples think of him. Now, I'm going to give you a stern warning tonight. And just so you know, I normally don't do this, but I'm going to be right up front with you, especially those watching the video camera. If you are not ready for what I'm about to teach, if you're not ready for some hard teaching, some truth, then shut the video camera off, and maybe you ought to just go out and be out in the foyer tonight, because I'm going to challenge you in your relationship with Christ. Because we live in a time and an era when people don't know who Christ, the Greek name of the Mashiach, the Messiah, the anointed one that is going to come, who came the first time as a lamb to be a sacrifice for us, who's coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in the interim right now, we are supposed to live as if he is King. But it seems like, especially in the Western culture, we have many kings that we submit to in our understanding and our truth concepts and what we accept or don't accept, instead of following Yahweh's instruction. In so much so, it has infiltrated a great deal of the church. So tonight, as we do our Bible study, I want to make sure that we are very clear in understanding this warning. By continuing this study, you will be endangering yourself to be criticized. You will be humiliated and hated by the church, your peers, and possibly your family. If what you learn, the truth of scriptures, may put you in a position where you will be isolated, looked down on, and perceived to be both a bigot, hypocrite, and a heretic. So I'm giving you fair warning. Many will say that you are following a false Messiah and that you are going to hell. I listened to a video just today, and those of you who have been listening to me for a while, you understand I look at both sides of the teaching. I don't just take what I think I need to have for my Hebraic heritage and spit it out. I look at what the other camps are saying. And there was one individual out there, Southern Baptist, preaching hard against Hebrew roots, and he was all those things I listed you, that we're heretics and a whole bunch of other things. And I really appreciate Zach so much with New to Torah answering back and giving truth with a lot of things that were being said. But one of the things he said was, anybody who listens to Hebrew roots, they are going to be cast into hell and split hell wide open. So what he's saying is he's calling you and I that are trying to follow the true Messiah, calling us heretics, and that we're lost and we're going to hell. Now, as we get into the study of Messiah, which is what this is really all based on, is this is just the introduction as we are going to get in and look at who is our Messiah. Because there's a lot of things out there today that people are saying, this is the Messiah and this is the Messiah. How do we know which is the true Messiah? Are we, as Hebrew roots people, as Hebraic heritage, I prefer to say, those of us that are trying to understand the Hebraic promise that was given to Abraham, so that we are following in the right footsteps, that we are in the covenant promise and not just going by some wind or doctrine. So I'm warning you, that if indeed you are following the true Messiah of Scriptures, you will be persecuted for your faith walk. In so much so, in the Scriptures, Yochanan, John, writes this down. This is Yeshua speaking. He says, "Remember the word which I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." Teaching his disciples, and in turn, the disciples teach us, and has been passed down from generation to generation. Those that are going to be persecuting Christ will persecute us if we are truly following the Messiah of Scriptures. Has it ever bothered you, or have you ever wondered that why is it so often that you can go to so many different functions in the name of Christianity and everybody can get along? That there's no bias, good way of saying, Scripture says this, I will not adhere to that. But instead, we become ecumenical. We decide to say, well, we can all get along and get together. And yet throughout Scripture, he says, I'm calling my people out from the world. You shouldn't look like the world. You shouldn't behave like the world. There should be a difference in how you behave and act and think and react. And so as we look at our Messiah, the reason we need to look at it is, one, to make sure that we're in right standing before the Father. And then also so that we can be the light to the world that we're supposed to be. So we have some questions that we have to ask ourselves tonight. And I'm going to ask you the questions. And this is a Bible study. So I'm expecting you to answer. So if it gets really quiet and no one answers, don't be afraid and don't be scared and don't hit me if I call your name out. Okay? Because this is a big living room with a lot of people here, but we're here to share tonight. Okay? So the first question that we have to ask ourselves is, how do you think the world sees Jesus? They see him as a good person, yeah. But they don't see him as being God, do they? All right. And any other thought processes on how the world sees Jesus? No? Well, listen to what this guy has to say. He said, I would be a Christian if it were not for Christians. What a testimony about how we are behaving as believers. We're supposed to be disciples of Yeshua, children of Elohim, the children of our Creator. And yet you have people that have read the New Testament, read the works of Messiah Yeshua, and darkens a church door and told he can't go in because he's not the right color and he's not of the right status in society, and so he wasn't allowed to go in. But we do that as churches. So no, that never happens. 1983, Scott Miner and I were doing some missionary work down in downtown Nashville. We'd go down on the lower end of Nashville, down by the Cumberland River. Now, back then it was really kind of messed up like Boston. If you remember Boston, back when they would have a section down there that was called the combat zone. That's where all the prostitutes were, a lot of drug things going on. They had the same thing in East Nashville that was going on. And that's where we would go late at night from 11 o'clock to 4 o'clock in the morning, and we would minister to people out there. It's not something that everybody should do. It was dangerous. It was scary. But it was something that we were compelled and felt that the Lord wanted us to do, and there was a great deal of reward in it for both Scott and I. And so what a joy it was to be able to serve. Oh, we don't do that anymore because we don't live in Nashville. No, the Father has us doing other things. But there's other people that have that ministry and they go to those places. Where was I going with that? Oh, yes. Thank you. I was reminiscing of my days of old, and I'm you know how you start thinking about something in the past and you appreciate where God has brought you and brought you through, and then I forgot where I was going with that. But here's a story, true story. There were several people that we had the privilege of leading to Messiah. And so we worked with them. Now, back in 83, a lot of the churches, if a guy had long hair, you couldn't go in. If you were wearing jeans, you couldn't go in. And we didn't care about that. We you know, this person got saved. So we brought him to a church, and the church said, he can't come in. I said, well, he's a believer. He just got saved, and we want to work with him. No, he can't come in. So it still happens today. It isn't just a one-time event. It's people have prejudice in the church. They do. We have prejudice here. We have our cliques. We have someone come in that we don't know anything about them. We want to be friendly, but we also want to keep our distance. Right, Mike? I did say I was going to call names, didn't I? So there shouldn't be any embarrassment here. So, all right. But I was talking to the other Mike, but that's okay. I just happened to look at you. Just agree with it and run with it. So, sorry, Mike. You're great fun to pick on. There was a 3-year study that polling was done with young people and unchurched Americans to find out what they thought about Christianity. Now, millions of young people that they discovered, this is how they see us as believers. What do you think it looks like? Well, it looks something like this. That we're judgmental, we're hypocritical, we're anti-homosexual, we're too political, we're intuitive, and we're boring. I know, right? Me, boring? I mean, I put you in weird chair seatings. Who comes into a church service like this and it's all messed up? But that's how they see us. Now, here's what's really shocking about that. Now, I hope you're seeing these notes and you're filling them in. Did you get those things of what you have been? You want to go back and fill it in? Okay. Let's see if we can get back there. There's too many funny buttons here. There's Gandhi. We see him. And then, okay. Judgmental, hypocritical, anti-homosexual, too political, intuitive, and boring. That's what those blanks are on your paper for, Mike, is to fill them in. And I'm going to help you because it's green. Everything green up there you can write in. Just give you a heads up. If you're wondering, mine are already filled in. except for the questions that you're supposed to answer for yourself. All right, so here's a shocking thing. What percentage do you think of these young people, what their response is based on the negativity? That 50% of them, do you know where they're getting their sources from? Christians. 50%. That means that 50% of you in here, let me rephrase that. 50% of you and I, because I'm in this group here, and I'm part of that 50, because I honestly have to tell you that 100% of the time, I'm not very Christian. Well, let me rephrase that. 100% of the time, I'm not Christian because I don't claim to be a Christian. I claim to be a follower of Messiah, the way. Okay? So I'm not protesting anything. So I'm just a believer in Messiah who's trying to serve him the best I can. But you know what? There's times where I don't look like my Messiah. I look like a broken down Gary who's fighting in a world and sometimes allow my own emotions, my own feelings, and my own thought process and my own reactions come out instead of me being like Christ. Instead of having the attributes of our Creator through the power of His Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to have His characteristics, which is called the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, the gentleness. Oh, and that last one, self-control. Ah! Sometimes I lose it. So even if we just took 50% of the people and said, okay, none of you are any good, sorry. You're a bad testimony. Over here, it's about 50% of the time you aren't either. That's why we have a list that shows what kind of people we are. They judge us of how we reflect on Messiah. You know why? Because we are the representation of Messiah. He's not here. Now, when he comes, he will set all things right. But until then, you and I are supposed to be disciples, obedient to his instructions, and looking just like him. Not physically. He didn't look like you. He was much better looking. But no, I'm sorry. That didn't come out right, did it? Oh, sorry. He was probably shorter, maybe taller. Who? I don't know. We don't know what he looks like. But you are his representation until he comes. Do you look like him in behavior? When people look at you and see how you're interacting around everything that you're doing, whether it's at work or in the marketplace, when you're in the community at large and they see you, do they recognize that there's something special about you? Do we glow? That's a good question. Do we glow? Should we? The more time you spend with the Father, the more you're going to look like His Son. And the more you are going to look different than the rest of the world. But unfortunately, we don't know who Messiah is most of the time. And we are modeling after those that have gone before us. And we haven't been checking the benchmark. Because the pastor gets up, or some little funny guy like me gets up and he shares a bunch of stories and reads some verses to you, and thus says the Lord, and you believe me. What if I'm wrong? Have you checked it out? Now, I will give an answer for teaching it wrong, but you will answer for believing it wrong. Because I'm not going to stand with you on Judgment Day. You will stand before your Creator. You will stand before Messiah, and He will ask you, why did you believe that? And, well, you know, it's a pretty good church, and he was a pretty good guy, and he taught really nice. And it sounded good. And he'll say, but didn't you pick this up and read it? It's all right here. Don't listen to what he says unless it's guiding you in this book so that you can learn for yourself what truth is. Because even Hasatan, Satan, spoke truth to a point. And that's exactly what a wolf in sheep clothing does. You can't recognize them if you're not testing everything. Doesn't Scripture command us to test the Spirit of God to see if it's Him? Or do we just are supposed to believe every wind and doctrine that comes by? That sounds so good, I think I will do that. Wait a minute, oh, they taught this. That sounds even better, I'm going to do this. Oh, they taught something new, I've got to go over there. What happens to a plant? I got to go back to seed. What happens to a plant if you go, oh, well, the soil's dry over here, so I'm going to pick it up and put it over here. Oh, it's not doing good here, so I'm going to pick it up. You keep pulling it up and uprooting it. What's going to happen to that plant eventually? It's going to die, isn't it? Why? Because its roots get contaminated and airbound, and then bacteria and fungus gets in, and it dies from the inside out. Because there's no real sustenance there. That's why it says to be firmly planted in the Word of Yahweh and be nourished from the true vine, Yeshua. Isn't that what Scripture tells us? Okay, that's not me. That's from the book. All right, let's move on. So let's ask the next question as we come up to this. How do you perceive the church at large sees Jesus? We saw how the world is. The world sees Jesus as being a good guy for the most part, and it's Christians that blow it. Now let's look at the church. How do you think the church views Jesus? A friend? Okay. Oh, everything's acceptable because you've been forgiven. Okay. All right. Anything else? Oh.
Thumbs up.
Yeah, man. All right. Jesus has become your buddy, your best friend. And all that stuff in Revelation and Thessalonians where he's coming back and pouring out the Father's judgment, where he speaks and the blood is up to the horse's bridles. That's not the same Yeshua, right? I mean, that's a different Jesus than what you and I know. Because the church today teaches that Jesus is, he's the new God. The Old Testament God has been done away with. See, the Old Testament God was mean and hurtful and ugly. And the new Jesus coming on, well, he's replaced the God of the Old Testament. And so Jesus is our friend. He's our buddy. And he wants you to prosper and everything's going to be okay. Can I ask you a personal question? Sherry, you're a believer in Messiah, yes? Okay. Wow, no hesitation. I love that. Is everything perfect in your house? Have you ever had any financial problems? Yes. Any problems with your kids? Yes. Any problem with your husband? Yes. Okay. So just because you got saved, you're still having problems? Then you're serving the wrong Jesus. If you come to the church of the First Baptist Church and the church, I'm losing my mic. I got excited here. You're in the wrong place. Because you're supposed to be blessed. There's something wrong with you. Come up here. Let me slap you down and make it right. There's a lot of churches out there doing that. And what did we just read that Yeshua said to his disciples? By the way, this was during his time when he knew he was going to die. He said, if they persecute me, they are going to speak to me. Persecute who? Change that. Instead of you, they're going to persecute me. Personalize it, people. Me. This book is for you. Personalize it. Yeshua came for you. He wants you to be engaged with him. Not... This is going to be rude, crude, and ugly, but I'm going to say it anyway because it's going to put a picture in your mind you won't forget. And sometimes we need a slap side the head to be able to get it. All right? I'm supposed to have an intimate relationship with my Creator, correct? I'm supposed to be, you didn't say much, correct? Yes, okay. How many disagree with me? Okay, everybody agrees, all right, just want to make sure. I'm supposed to have a very close, intimate relationship with my Creator, right? Okay, so in so much so, even the Father himself, my Creator, he said this, I was a husbandman to you, marital covenant with you. Y'all got it? You still with me? Okay. So, if I'm married and I'm in covenant with my wife, is it okay for me to say to someone else, you can have my wife. Just bring her back when you're done. It's okay. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? But that's what the church is doing today when it says, my relationship with God is so that I can be close to him, but I can still have all this other stuff too. And throughout Scripture, he uses words like, that's an abomination. He uses words like, I hate those that do that, and I will destroy them. Why? Because you have left me. I haven't left you. You are the one who's done that. And if it's wrong for me to put out my wife for whatever, you can have her. Right? I mean, that's just dumb. We don't do that. No, my job is to protect, love, and hold her close. My intimate relationship with my Creator is to be the same way. It's supposed to be close and intimate and reserved, and it's for me. I should be very jealous toward my Creator. Just as he is jealous for us. And that word jealousy is not one of the wrong kind of jealousy where it's a coveting type of jealousy, but it's a jealousy of love and reverence, of honor and respect, of cherishing and wanting. Those are the things of the jealousy of God that we see. When he says he's jealous for us, it's not that, oh, I'm afraid that someone else will take you away. He's not worried about that. If you leave, it's because you choose to leave. His heart doesn't change toward you. Yours changes toward him. But his justice also demands righteousness, which means if you forsake him, he's done with you. There can come a point where he says it's all over. There remains no more remission for your sin because you have come against me. So we have to know these things about God so we can understand his son Yeshua. So when the disciples were asking the question, or Yeshua was asking the question, we must redefine them in ourselves today so we have a proper understanding of who God is. So the church at large today basically sees Jesus as just being their friend, their buddy, their fire insurance. Oh, I got saved 20 years ago, and I still do this, that, and the other. But see, God knows. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he died on the cross to forgive me of all my sins, past, present, and future. And he already knows I'm going to sin, so I might as well sin. And that's the mentality of the church today. So they feel like they have a free license to sin. And Paul says, heaven forbid that you would even... That is dumb thinking, he says. Why would you take something as beautiful as grace applied because of your transgressions against the Father, and Yeshua pays the penalty for you to turn around and do it again and again and again and go, oh, Jesus is going to forgive me. Oh, he's going to forgive me. Oh, he's going to forgive me. I'm going to tell you something. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says he has to forgive you. It says he will. But there's also a place in Judges where he says he won't. He told Israel, he said, look, you keep coming back and you keep coming back and you keep coming back and I forgive you, but this time I will forgive you, but I won't save you. You're paying the consequences for your sin. I'm kicking you out of the land. Does that mean he hates Israel, that he doesn't want anything more to do with them? No, no. In fact, so much he sent his son to bride them back, right? To be the bride, to redeem them. Whew, that's good stuff here. Anyway, so let's go to the next question. Who is Yeshua to you? Who is Yeshua to you? Testimony time! I love it. It's interesting because each of us see Yeshua differently. And that's what makes it wonderfully unique. See, this concept of what the Father and the Son had when he said, Father, I wish that my disciples, I wish the people that I'm leaving would be echad, would be one as you and I are one. Now, wait a minute. The Father's in heaven. Yeshua is down here on earth in the flesh talking to the Father and says, I wish that they could be echad like you and I are. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that we all look the same. It means that we have unity in spirit. We have unity in the character of God, the fruits of the Spirit, that we're all exhibiting those. If we are exhibiting and following the instructions of Yahweh and living the way that he desires, we still do that as individuals. So Mike, you're still going to look like Mike. I'm still going to look like me. Don, you're still going to look like Don. But what makes us echad together is that we are sharing the same ruach, the same Spirit of God that reflects his character. So the same love I have for you and I have for you, you have for me. And it's not love that you can do on its own because you both know me very well and I have plenty of flaws, but you love me anyway, and that's how God loves. So when we understand that to be in Christ and to be one with the Father is not that we all see everything exactly the same, because we don't. But we approach it from the same mindset that the Father and Son would approach it. I'm doing the very best I can. However, at the end of the day, he's always right. Amen? Not me. He is. And we need to trust in that. So, if you haven't done this for a while, this is what's beautiful about coming off of Passover and going through the Moedim and self-examination. We reflected with some good questions, I thought, last week, is examining yourself. This week, this is one of the questions I really want you to take home and I really want you to chew on for a while. Sit down and take some time. Take a blank piece of paper and ask yourself this question and write it out. Who is Yeshua? You can give me the short Sunday school answers. And that's good because he's my Lord and Savior too. And he is my friend. And I believe I have a covenant relationship with him as well. But what or who is he to me personally? And I don't expect you to share that with people here, but I do expect you to talk with him about it. So take some time and really reflect on this question here. So how is he significant to you? How is he significant? This is going to be part of the process of who is he to you and how is he significant to you? Is he just your fire insurance? Is he just your good buddy? You can put your cloak on and expect everything's going to be hunky-dory afterwards. How significant is he to you in your life? And we live in a world that time takes away so much of who we are. We get up in the morning and we are driven by agendas and goals and things that have to be accomplished that day. And that robs us of the time that we should have with God and reflecting, what do you want me to do? When you have a job and you have to be there at 8:00 in the morning, you have to get up at 6 and get ready and get your lunch ready, and then you're on the road going, depending on how far you go, and you punch the clock. You are serving another master at that point. But while you're serving him, do you represent Christ well? What do you look like when you're at work in a world that's lost? How do people see you? Do you make decisions based on the fact that he's significant in my life and I will not cross this line? You want me to do this? I can't do that. My son, I'm very proud of him. It's when you work in an industry as a sales representative for almost any store here locally, they're open 7 days a week and they expect you to work especially on the weekends because that's the heavy traffic time. And he says, I can't from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. I will do every other time you want me to. I will even work holidays, except my moedims that I have to keep. But I'm willing to work Sunday through Friday, up till sunset. I will, whatever you want. But I can't this time because I have reserved that to spend time with my Savior and with my Elohim, my God. And he was put to the test this week. And he was asked, we really need you. We're down, men. And he said, you know, you might fire me, but I just can't do that to my God. I have no idea what they think of him. They might think he's crazy. They might start persecuting him. I don't know. But I'm proud that he chose to believe what he believes and be the testimony that he's supposed to be. So we have to ask ourselves, how significant is he to us? Because if he doesn't have a great deal of significance to us, then he becomes second in our life, third in our life, or he's somewhere way back here in our lives. All right? So Matthew 16, turn your Bibles to, well, you don't have to, it's in your notes, so because of time, let's just skip right into here. You got Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 23. And Colton, since you're a good reader, you're a great reader, in fact, would you read Matthew's account for us that we have in the scriptures, 13 through 23, real loud so we can hear it. There is so much there, and there's so many places I would like to go, but I'm not going to. We're going to stay on track with most of this. And it's important for us to realize there's two different times that this question was asked. And it's interesting that we're having this kind of time together, where we're just sitting together, talking, communicating, fellowshipping, Bible studying this way through this process. It's this. In Matthew and in Mark, you'll see the storyline where Yeshua and his disciples are walking on their way to Caesarea Philippi. And in casual conversation, Yeshua says, "Who do men say that I am?" He asked them what other people are saying about him. He wanted to know. And then he again asked the question, but he asked the disciples, "Well, okay, that's what they think, but what do you think?" And Peter steps up and says, "Thou art," and I love what it says there, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. It's so important to understand what Peter is saying here. He's saying of Yeshua, "I recognize you as being the Mashiach, the anointed one, the Messiah that was spoke of by the prophets and by Moshe, by Moses. The Old Testament is telling of you, and you are that person. Not only that, I recognize and understand that you are the very Son of God," which means he had to have a good understanding of Isaiah and some of the other Old Testament prophets that talked about the anointed one being the very Son of God. That was powerful. But that question has been nagging on me for the last several years as I see so many people online call themselves believers in this Messiah and are taking the track of every moment they can get, finding that they are the judge, jury, and executioner of everyone that speaks something different than what they believe. And they call themselves followers of Messiah. We cannot be that type of person. And I'm not going to define that for you. We are going to define it by Scripture over the next several weeks as we start to examine Messiah so that we can see what kind of person and what kind of behavior we're supposed to have so that we can recognize where we stand from the Word of God, not what everybody else is saying. I can say this, and you've heard me say it before. They've come from these lips, from this floor, and in other places you've heard me talk. One of the last things that Messiah commanded his disciples, it was after his resurrection. He was ministering to 40 days. He's about to be ascended and go to the right hand of the Father, waiting to come back to set up his kingdom on earth. His kingdom has already been established. He said it is finished as far as all the work that he had to do. There are things that he has to bring into full fruition where he is actually on the throne. But we are kingdom people now, serving him now, not waiting for the days ahead. We serve him now. And in that process, he says to his disciples just before he leaves, he said, "People are going to know that you're my disciples by the way you get on the internet and you tear each other down. By the way you look at someone else with a different doctrine and you beat them up and you crucify them and they're supposed to be your brethren. And then you judge them." And we're going to look at Matthew when Yeshua talks about people judging and what that process means from a Hebraic mindset so we can understand Messiah Yeshua. It's going to scare you because the way we read it, we just kind of, but it's actually talking about doing something that God says you will become anathematized. You know what that means? Someone who is their head cut off, they are destroyed, they are killed, you are forever out. Mike, I'm surprised. That's good. Awesome. Oh, yeah. Okay. Oh. When we read these passages of Scripture, it is so intense, the things that are there. The confrontation that Yeshua had with Peter, when Peter actually is rebuking the Messiah, and then he turns around. Listen, this is his disciple Peter, one of the three. Now, he chose 12 to be the disciple clan, but he chose three as the inner circle. But he turns to Peter and he says, he calls him Hasatan, get behind me. Because the things that Peter was saying was things that Hasatan would bring up, the things of the world. Because you understand, from a Hebraic mindset, these Jewish disciples saw the Mashiach, the Messiah, coming to redeem Israel, to set up a kingship. These 12 thought that Yeshua was going to overthrow Rome, set up a kingdom in Jerusalem, and then Jerusalem was going to now be the capital of the whole world, and Yeshua was going to reign. Because that's exactly what it says in the Old Testament. And that's exactly what we teach as believers in Messiah coming back. We call it the millennial reign. It's the same teaching. And that's what they were expecting. So for Peter to say that wasn't out of context. But what was out of context is he didn't know what he was talking about. And so he was just throwing up some stuff that he had learned, and the Messiah said, "Nope, what you are talking about is of the devil. It's not of me." So you might have some teaching and learning that you think is good, and you might throw it out there or speak it sometime, and you are actually speaking curses, or you're speaking condemnation, or you're speaking things from Hasatan. That's why it's so important to know your word and to be careful what you speak and what you say, because we are accountable for it. So let's ask some more questions. To whom is Yeshua referring to when he asks, "Who do men say?" What men is he talking about? Anybody?
The people that he was teaching, teaching the word of God to.
Okay.
Based on your answers, I would say he was specifically talking about Israelites.
You read it, but you might have missed it. If you read the Mark account, he says it again, but it's earlier in the text. It's Mark chapter 8, verse 11. Do you know who it is? Remember the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious ones? Those that are believers? Those that are supposed to be keeping truth? In the text, that's who he's talking about. When you see the whole thing that's going on as they're walking down the path, when you see the healing that he does with the blind man, and he says to the blind man, "Do not go back into the town and tell them." He pulls him out, spits in his eyes, and he's healed. And when his eyes first come open, all he sees is people like trees. And then he lifts his head up and puts his hand on his head, and he looks again, and he could see clearly. And the thought process of that whole thing there is, we see differently than what even those that are in the inner circles. So much of Christendom, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, believers who think they have it right, but are not really walking the way. So the men that he's talking about, he already knows what the lost world thinks of him. He wants to know what these Pharisees think of him. What are these that you hear on the outer skirts that are in the synagogues and the people, these people that are listening to me, these are Jewish people. What do they think of me? Who do they say I am? Now, it's really interesting because they say John the Baptist. Now, wait a minute. They would have known that John the Baptist was his cousin. So when John the Baptist was beheaded, what did he do? Just transform into the body of Messiah? I mean, it doesn't make sense. Or Elijah reincarnated. Does that make sense? Well, in essence, John the Baptist is Elijah's, not in the form of body or being reincarnated, but the work that Elijah was supposed to do. In Hebraic practice, what do they always do at the Passover Seder? They leave one seat for Elijah, waiting for him to come back. And what does Yeshua say of John the Baptist? He was Elijah who came to do exactly what he was supposed to do, prepare the way for Messiah, which is exactly what he did. So you've got these things that are going on that The Pharisees, these religious believers in Israel, as they're looking at Messiah, they're like, who is this guy? Well, is he John the Baptist? Is he Elijah? Is he one of the prophets of old, or is he the prophet that Moshe was talking about, the one that would come that was going to be like him, only greater, the anointed Messiah, and that's who he was. Now, with all the question that was going on, then Yeshua turns and says, okay, what do you think? Who do you see? So the men that he's talking about here, if we were to put it in today's vernacular, it would be believers, and especially the leadership of the church. So when you look at the leadership of the church, when you look at the seminaries and you look at the Bible colleges and you look at all these institutes that are teaching young men to go out and to fill the church pulpits, that are teaching the people, what do they think of Yeshua? What are they teaching about him? And when you read the commentaries of today and realize that so many commentators that are great historian, great archaeologists, and very astute and intelligent and smart, but they don't believe. And yet they're writing Christian commentaries. It just doesn't make sense to me. So, in contrast, well, to whom is Yeshua referring when he asked, who do men say that I am? Mark 8:11, we see today's vernacular, that's the answer. So in contrast, who do the disciple Peter, Kepha, say Yeshua is? He called him the Messiah, the Mashiach, which is important because this is what we're going to be building on, the very son of the living Elohim. And it's important because in the Old Testament and even during the times of Messiah, the word Elohim means high one. It means God, if you will, G-O-D, very generic. There's many gods during the time of Yeshua. But how many of them are living? How many are living today? So it's very important to understand it is the son of the living Elohim. So why is this comparison important to us today? Why do you think the comparison between the two, what the church sees, what the people see, versus how I see Messiah? Why is that important to us? Joshua says it best when he says this in Joshua 24:15. The reason you have to know the difference is exactly what Colton was pointing out. You have to know who you're following. And Joshua makes this exhortation to the whole group of children of Israel who were moving into the promised land, where there were pagan gods and other things that they were going to be facing. He says, and if it seems evil in your eyes to serve Yahweh, choose for yourself today whom you will serve. You have to make a choice. You're either serving a religious system or you're serving Messiah. You're either serving the enemy or you're serving Yahweh. You can't be on the fence. You're one or the other. You're either hot or you're cold. Because if you think you can play the middle ground, this is what God says. This is what Yahweh says. He says, I will puke you up. I will spit you out. You are a abomination. You are a guile in my gut because you are neither hot nor cold. Yes, you are an abomination. You are bad for me. I'm just get it out. Very important for us to understand. Now, at the end of the day, does your understanding and your perception of Yeshua differ from that of the mainstream Christianity? As you're answering questions, do you look the same as traditional, normal Christianity? There is most definitely, yes. You're going to look different. Now, understand this. I'm not picking on the church. I'm not picking on Christianity. I'm picking on people who say they're something, but they're not acting like it. So, you know, across the board, I'm even talking to our Messianic believers, our Hebrew rootists, who have made such a mess because of the foolishness they're doing. And I get very frustrated. And this is part of the reason why we're going to go into this deep study of Messiah and who he is. Because what I've seen happen in the Hebraic movement is that they have, those that have come out of Christendom, and they've taken on messianic roots, Hebrew roots, they take that pendulum of Christianity and swing it way over here, and they embrace everything Judaism. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, we're over here in the Christian camp, and we look at Matthew Henry commentary. We look at Tyndale. We look at Wycliffe. And we look at all these great authors of old. We look at our early church fathers, St. Augustine. I don't know, he really wasn't that much of a saint, but we look at him. And we look at all the early church fathers, and we see the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism, and we see the arguments that are going back and forth, and we see where some of these men had others executed because they had their own Bible interpreted into the language so they could read it. And they call themselves Christians. Now, we'll read all that stuff and we'll embrace it, bring it into our doctrine, and then we come up with what feels good to us. And that's why you have so many different denominations. Well, I don't like the way they do it. I think we should do it this way. The early church fathers did a little something like this, and I like that. That was that little jig there. So, you know, some churches can do that. Others can't. And others roll on the floor. Whew, way out of my league. You notice I didn't do that. And then they leave that camp and they come over here and they're all of a sudden, whoa, I have a Jewish Messiah. I got to become Jewish. No, you don't. Nowhere does it say that you become Jewish. In fact, it says if you are trusting in Messiah, you are grafted in, you are already becoming a Hebrew, an Israelite person, not biologically, not of the state or country of, but you are the called out people with the promise of Abraham to be his people. That's who you become. Now, you can read the Mishnah, you can read the Talmud, you can read what the scribes and the Pharisees wrote because they have some really good stuff, just like Tyndale and Wycliffe and all these other guys. They have some great things that they can write. And you can glean information from it, but at the end of the day, if you're not doing a plumb line examination with the Word of God and see what God says, you're following man's doctrines on either spectrum. And so many have left Christianity, come over here, and they call themselves Messianic and Hebrew roots, and all they are is just messy people. They've stepped from one mess into another. They are leaving, really, their faith walk, which is very narrow. And they've made a mess for those of us that are trying to follow the way that scriptures tell us by keeping the instructions of Yahweh, because now we're bearing the brunt of, oh, well, if they keep those Moedims and they believe in the dietary law and if they keep Shabbat, well, they're just totally wrong and they're going to hell. And they never really examine the Word of God. And so you've got this thing going back and forth. That's why it's important for us to slow down, take a look at who we are, and identify ourselves not as this group or this group, but that group. And for those that you might be listening to this on audio, I'm pointing up as meaning we are to follow what our instructor, our creator, has given us in his instructions. We are to follow Yahweh Elohim. And he does it in such a wonderful parable that we're going to get to in later lessons. But most definitely, we look different and are different than mainstream Christianity. We are different than most Messianic and Hebrew root. I don't even like to call myself Hebrew root anymore. I have a Hebraic heritage in that my Messiah is Hebrew. Everyone in the Old Testament was Hebrew. Imagine that. All 12 disciples were from Israel, from the 12 tribes. They are all Hebrews. Yeah, but the Bible was written in Greek. Yeah. I was born in America. Parlez-vous français? I can speak French. That makes me French, right? No. Just because I can speak another language, just because Bible was translated from Hebrew into Greek, or if it was written in another language for the common people to be able to understand it, does not mean that changed who they were. I'm still an American whether I go to Spain or Russia or Africa or New Zealand. I know, what a concept, right? I thought I became an Aussie when I went to Australia. Or where are those pygmies from? I would be a giant there. Yeah! Once I began to understand my Hebraic heritage, now I have to understand, how do these funny people think and act? And oh yeah, by the way, that New Testament is not so new anymore. It's 2,000 years old. Do you realize that they didn't have automobiles? Even though the Bible says they were all in one accord, it doesn't mean that they were in a Ford. Honda, whatever. See, I don't even know what it is. They didn't either. You know, and they didn't have cigarettes back then that we know of. I mean, it says that Rachel lit off her camel. I have no idea what that is in the King James, but see, the language can be funny and you can't trust it. So I have to go back and understand, what are Hebrew idioms? An eye for an eye. I'm going to poke your eye out. No, it's the crime that you committed is equal punishment to it. If you lied, you don't get your head cut off. There's equal weights to measurement of judgment. That's a Hebrew idiom. So there's things in Scripture I don't understand because I'm a Westerner in the 21st century driving a Toyota. I don't have a camel. I don't have loincloth. I don't even know what a loincloth is. Do you? Don't even answer it. Some of my clothes feel like sackcloth, but that, you know, I don't even wear sackcloth, but I do know what that is. There is such a cultural difference. I have to take time and learn what my Messiah lived and breathed and the culture in which he had that environment so I can understand what's being said in Scripture. And so, that's part of the journey that we're going to go on. Let's finish up with a few more questions. Is it different from the world at large? The way that you perceive Christianity today, is it different? Your walk faith, is it different than the world at large? It should be, even though we're in it and we're busy and we live here. In fact, don't let that scare you, because Yeshua said to the Father, he said, Father, I don't want you to take them out. That sounds almost like mafia, take them out. No, don't take them out of the world, but I want them to be here to be a light to the world, to be a witness of who you are, who I am, and what we are representative of your truth. So the fact that we're in the world, and we today in the 21st century have so many amenities of pleasure and ease, I don't know any one of us that have to rely on hunting for your meat. There may be some hunters out there, and you may enjoy doing it, but you don't have to do it. You can go to Piggly Wiggly. You can go to Publix. You can go to Aldi's. You can go to individual meat stores. You can go down to the ocean down here where they have fish market there. I mean, there's places you can go, and everything is there for you. You don't have to have a garden. You should, because the GMO, that's another whole story. But we have so many modern conveniences. So don't let it scare you that you are still in the world, but recognize that you are to be different from the world, because the world system, not the things in the world, not the camera, not the seats, not the AC that we get to enjoy. Those are amenities for our pleasure, for our comfort. But the world system who rejects the true Creator, that's what he doesn't want us to be affiliated with. A couple more questions and we're done. Is it different from the world at large? And most definitely yes. If it indeed looks different, why? And then I should ask how. Those are questions you need to ask yourself. Well, it should be, because we are not staying true to the Word of God. If there's a difference, or if we're looking just like it, I came from I know, that just wasn't right. I came from the negative side, right? I know. If there's a difference, we should be looking at the positive. But the negative is, the reason we don't look different is because we are not following the Word of God. That's why I answered it that way. That makes sense? Or did I totally confuse you on that? I totally confused you, didn't I? If we don't look different, it's because we are not following Scripture. Okay? This is what happens when you don't say it. All right. Well, next week we'll begin to explore this one called Yeshua. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that the world, that they might live through Him, 1 John 4:9. And so next week we will pick up and look at those. Any questions about tonight? What we've gone over? What we've explored? It was different?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I liked it.
Do you?
Yeah.
Okay. Even if you didn't, we're doing it this way for a while. I want to, at least through this series, I want us to interact. So get used to me calling on you, Albert, and asking questions and reaching out to you. Because if I'm doing all the teaching, you're only getting what I think. I need to know what you think. We need to know what each other thinks. We need to encourage one another and lift each other up. And the series that we're going through is looking at and examining who Messiah is. Because if we don't know who He is, who are we serving? And part of the reason I am going with this particular series is this. Remember I talked about the pendulum swing where you come over here into Judaism? Here's what I have found in most Messianic congregations, most Hebrew root congregations, and most that have swung over to this Hebrew thought process, is they forget all about the New Testament. They start following the curriculum found in Judaism as far as all they read is the works of Moses. And so they're only looking at the Torah, and they do Parsha every week, which is absolutely marvelous, and we need to do that. But there has to be a balance, because the prophet that Moshe talked about came. He is the seed that we serve. This is the new covenant that we're under. We have to know who Messiah is. And in Hebrew roots and Messianic churches, so many, or fellowships or synagogues, whatever you want to call them, they are teaching all the Old Testament and they're not teaching any of the New Testament. Now, I'm not saying all of them are like that, but most of the kids are being brought up with the Parsha and they never learn the story, the nativity scene of Messiah's birth, His incarnation. How the King of Glory took on flesh so that He could pay the price for my crimes. And we're not teaching them that. And I want to make sure that we have that right balance. We're not learning the stories of them casually walking to Caesarea Philippi, asking just everyday questions. Hey, what do you think Don Barber thinks of me? What do you think of me? Well, that kind of put you on the spot, didn't it? But that's exactly what Yeshua was doing. And it's conversational, and it's real. And that's what I want us to do for Shema Connection for a little while. I want us to just kind of get the mindset of just coming to fellowship and learning from everybody else and participating in this walk journey together. And learning about Messiah that we see. Every single one of the stories and events of His life has a purpose and a meaning that ties in with the Tanakh, the Old Testament. And we need to see those prophecies. Next week, we're going to explore and even step back further before we get into Messiah. We need to look at His Father. And look at the very first word in Scripture and what it says in Paleo-Hebrew and the message that He says in the very first word of the Word of God is pointing to Messiah. And all we read is in the beginning, because that's the English translation. And it's so much richer because it points to the very first thing that the Father has in mind to accomplish with this thing called creation. So we have to examine that to understand Messiah who came. And we're going to do and study the birth of Christ, not on December 25th. We're going to do it when it comes to the study. And I understand that's why sometimes we're kind of afraid to go back there, because it gets associated with Christmas, and we realize that Christmas is not associated with his birth. It has nothing to do with it. If it did, why is the whole world celebrating it? That should be a red flag to us. Why are pagans celebrating it? Why put Christ into something he never belonged in to begin with? So we're going to examine all that kind of stuff. And that's where I'm coming from, so if you're wondering. All right.